Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have to say, I'm kind of surprised this morning. I thought for sure, of all people, I'm like, ooh, Scott's the liturgist. He's going to be the one to note this. But guess what? Scott skipped a verse. All right, if your pew Bibles are there, pick it up to John chapter 5. Scott's telling me what commentary he looked at and read. It wasn't he didn't know it, he just didn't say it. All right, open to John chapter 5. I can't remember what page number it said, otherwise I would tell you. 96. All right, so I said 2 through 9. Let's see what he skipped, okay? Verse 2 mentions, now there in Jerusalem, the sheep gate. And his says in Hebrew is called the tougher word, Bethsaida. Mine says in Aramaic, it's called Bethsaida. Bethesda, but it also could be Bethsaida. Three different names for it. Anyway, so verse 2 says where they are. Verse 3 says there's a great number of disabled people there. Okay, verse 3. And then verse 5 says one who was there had been invalid. What did I skip? Verse 4 is missing. But if you're like me, you can go down to the bottom and you can see some manuscripts include here, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. You see, what they believe is the original manuscripts didn't have verse 4. The original manuscripts didn't have verses, just to let you know. Didn't have it, but later they realized there needed to be an explanation for what was going on here and added this. But then later scholars said, wait, nope, this is added. This isn't in the later manuscript, in the early manuscripts. So they took it back out. But there's those smart people that said, okay, we'll put it in the footnote. But that's what's important here. It's somewhat important, and so I'm really glad that they do put it here. Because what do we have here? We have this scene where Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And while he's there, he heads over to this pool in Bethesda. It confuses me that it says it three different ways. They all mingle in my head. Anyway, so he heads down to this pool. It doesn't really give a reason why he's going here, which is interesting. The Bible usually says he was heading to teach. He was heading to do this. He had the disciples with him. But this just seems to be Jesus. And he heads down to this pool, this rather large, rather deep pool. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about going to a pool, and I think about taking my kids to the pool for a fun day, which is getting more fun because they're finally learning to swim. I'm the bad parent until we moved to Torrance. They didn't know how to swim. Water was too cold for them. They were scared of it. I didn't make them. But anyway, so they're finally taking swim lessons, so I think about that. But this isn't like a pool like you build in your backyard or you go to down at the YMCA. This was a natural pool. Okay, really it was like a spa, this warm, natural spring. So then my head's going, okay, I've been to those. I like going to Glen Ivy. That's the spa I think of. Those are the pools I think of, okay? You get the hot pools, you get the mineral pools, you get the smelly sulfur pools that are supposed to pull the impurities out of your pores, and you got the cold pools, and a lot of time just lounging around on chairs, enjoying the sun and the unlimited refills on your iced tea, and you just relax and you get your day, okay? Any other spa people in there? Oh, you all are missing out. Glen Ivy is in Corona. You all just need to go. Anyways, when I served in Desert Hot Springs, lots of these natural pools, and it was believed that they would have healing powers. I mean, that's why a lot of people came west. They were sick, and they came to these natural spas believing in these mineral qualities to it. This goes all the way back to the Romans and creating this. Well, anyways, with this pool, it believed it had those powers, but it wasn't believed that they were there all the time. You see, in this natural spa, every so often, gases would release and it would cause this rippling effect on the pool. And it was believed that it was an angel stirring up the waters. And when the angel stirred up the water, the first person into the water would be cured of whatever was ailing them. Now, unfortunately, this was not like the geyser Old Faithful or the ones that you've got in Hawaii that have a clockwork timing that you know when to go to be able to see the phenomenon. This one was sporadic, and you never knew when it was going to happen. And so it says there were these five porticos around this pool, basically covered porches. And what was it filled with but not sunbathers, not vacationers, not people just out enjoying the refreshing water and the nice day, but underneath all of these were the blind and the lame and the invalids, those who weren't able to get hope and help for what was ailing them from medical people or other such places. And so when the world was hopeless and nothing else was possible, they would come to this place and they would stay under these covered porches, waiting and just waiting for those waters to be stirred, hoping they would be the first one in. Now realize the gravity of this situation. Not often that they were stirred, and only one person and five porches worth of people who were blind that couldn't see when the waters were stirred, people who were paralyzed that themselves couldn't get down there. For the majority of those people, the chances of reaching that water and being first and being cured was slim to none. These were people who really went there because life was hopeless and this was a place for them to be. And just maybe, there's that possibility. But if you met those people in life, those hopeless people, my kids drive me nuts in those cases. When they ask me for something and my response is, why don't you help yourself? Why don't you go get it yourself? Don't be lazy and ask me to do it for you, right? And I think I'm in trouble because if they're doing this at 3, 6, and 8, what are they going to do it at 13, 16, and 18? Oh, my Lord. But that's just the early. I mean, these people I've met. These are people that have bad reputation. These are the people that were constantly knocking on my door in Desert Hot Springs and San Jacinto and Winchester, coming to the church thinking it was like the pool. Here's the place that I get help. But they really weren't looking for help. These are the people that I would offer the resources. These are the places you can go. This is who can get you back on your feet. But over and over again, it was just excuses and no. No, I can't go there. No, I can't do that. No, this isn't possible. No, that isn't. Really, I had to come to terms that for so many, they really didn't want out of their situation. This was the situation they lived in. This is the situation they settled in. They just wanted that quick fix to get immediately what they needed at those moments. Now, I still had compassion for them. I still had love for them. I still offered opportunity after opportunity. And my heart broke time after time in wanting to know what had gotten them to those places of hopelessness, that had gotten them to that place of being so hardened on the system that it wasn't going to help them. It wasn't going to get them back to a place of being healthy in living. But here's who's at that pool. The helpless ones, the ones that have given up, the ones that have all the excuses. And we see it in this gentleman, don't we? Because this gentleman's by the pool and Jesus comes up to him and what's the question Jesus asks him? Not what's your situation, not what ails you, not what can I do for you. But Jesus in a rare occasion approaches somebody as opposed to somebody approaching him for help. And he approaches him and he says, do you want to get well? Now that's a relevant question when you get the scene painted like I just did. Because there's probably a lot of those people that you could ask them, do you want to get well? And their answer would really be, no, this is who I am. This is the life that I've chosen. This is the life I'm stuck in. But this gentleman, what's his response? It's not a yes. It's not an asking for help. But listen to his response to the question, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. It's just an excuse, isn't it? I can't get there. There's nobody to help me. There's no possibility for me to get there. Somebody else gets there first. I'm just kind of stuck. Well, so many would think about this passage and think he doesn't deserve Jesus' help. He doesn't deserve it. You know, those children that are suffering, who have parents begging Jesus for help, they deserve it more. The people that are going out of their way to get to Jesus and asking him for help, they deserve it. They're trying, they're asking, they believe in him. This man, he doesn't even recognize who Jesus is. Why would Jesus help this man when there's so many more deserving? But here he says it. And what does Jesus say? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus doesn't take his excuse. He doesn't wait for an asking. He doesn't wait for a yes, I want help. Jesus heals the man and sends him on his way. No words of telling him not to sin again, no even telling him who he is. But Jesus just comes and helps this man out of the blue. Well, we would be so confused by this story on just a simple reading. Why is this story in here? Why this man? Why did he get help? Why is Jesus the proactive one going to that place, picking that man and healing him when he doesn't even seem like he's completely wanting it? And the answer is because Jesus is showing us who we are. Because we are the man in this text. We are the ones that found ourselves in a hopeless situation. We are the ones that found ourselves in a stuck position in life. We are the ones that found ourselves needing wholeness. Now, why am I able to say that? Because I know for each and every one of you, there's something that led you to the church. There's something that led you to a life with Christ. There's something that led you to giving your life to him. There was some need that you had. There was some hole in you that needed to be filled. There was something that had you saying, I need something else in life. And you saw that the world couldn't offer it. You saw that you couldn't buy it, pick it up, or make it. And you found yourself with Christ. Without him, we'd still be helpless. Without him, we would still be stuck in the place that we are in. And I know this because God lays it out in the book of Colossians. He lays it out in the second chapter, and he says it flat out. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, at one point, we were victims to sins, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us had those marks on our record. We had a debt to God that needed to be paid, and we were stuck in that. But look what God says. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus says we were all, or God says we were all the invalids. We were all paralyzed and disabled by our sins that had us stuck. And we didn't ask for the help. We weren't the ones running to the water. We were stuck with nothing that we could do. Before Christ, there was nothing we could do to fully absolve ourselves of sins. There was nothing we could do to put ourselves in perfect relationship with God. There was nothing we could do. Like there seemed there was nothing this man could do. And God says, I send Jesus. He came not because you deserved it. He came not because of what you did. He came because God loved us so much that he made us whole and free in Christ because of his love for us. So what happens here? What happens here is it takes me to my favorite quote of Brennan Manning, and my Bible study people, I apologize, you've heard it before. But Brennan Manning tells us of the church, and I think we need to constantly remember this. He says that the church is not a museum for saints, but it is a hospital for sinners. There's somebody needing it. A hospital for sinners. Now, as I was looking at this text and doing research into commentaries that people had written, I actually got a little surprised that this billboard in Alabama ran through way too many of them that I saw, and way too many people that seemed to see the same billboard in Alabama. Now, how many people actually see the same billboard in Alabama? So I will let you know, I did not see this billboard in Alabama, but I love this image. Because people were saying that they were driving through Alabama and they saw this billboard that proclaimed limp in and leap out. And everybody was saying, oh, and I thought it was talking about the church. Here, limp in and then leap out. And all of them saying, and then they were crushed when they realized it was for an auto mechanic that specialized in suspension systems. But think about that. We all limp in here. We all come in with the life that we've lived, with the needs that we have, with the things that get us stuck. And Jesus says, I want to unstick you. I want to take away the limp of sin. I want to take away the limp of pain. I want to take away the limp of anger. I want to take away the limp of hopelessness. I want to take away all that this world has inflicted upon you. So come to me, you who are weak and weary. Come to me even if you think you don't deserve it. Even if you think there's somebody better than you that should receive it. Jesus says, I offer it to all of you. And I offer it free of charge. I think that that should be our billboard. The one that proclaims to this community, limp in here. Come with your troubles, come with your problems, come with your pains, and we desire to offer you the healing of Jesus that can help you leap out of here. But I think that there's a trouble. I think that there's a trouble because we lose the limp and forget the leap. I think that we fail to see that the word faith that runs throughout the gospel, we've turned into a noun. I have faith. Do you have faith? Is faith enough? We turn it into a noun when really it's a verb. That really is a faith, is an action that we take. I live in faith. What does it mean? It means that when Jesus comes in and takes away that limp, we have two options. We can continue to sit on that mat denying what's been done, denying that we've been freed, denying that we've been healed, denying that we've had wholeness because that's the only life we know and I'm gonna keep living it. It reminds me of one of my favorite movies, The Shawshank Redemption, that takes place in a prison and a man who spent almost his entire life behind bars. And when they finally release him, he finally lives out that extremely long sentence. They send him out into the world and he can't handle it. He says the only life he's known is that one behind bars, and he can't see himself living outside of that, and he takes his own life because he can't handle the freedom. We find ourselves freed by Christ, but we find ourselves staying on the mat, paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by the unknown, paralyzed by the self-doubt that we deserve it. Whatever it might be, it keeps us on that mat instead of leaping off it and living in faith. I wonder if it relates in that we celebrate the story. We get to Easter and we celebrate that resurrection that frees us, and we get so excited about it that statistically the majority of us skip church the next week. We are so excited about being freed from that mat that we take off. Think about that one. What did that man do? But he got up off that mat, not even knowing who Jesus was, not asking questions why, not paralyzed and wondering, do I now have to get a job? Do I have to go see if my family will accept me after being gone for so long? Is there a life for me to live away from this pool? His faith is getting up and believing that the life he's going to walk into is better than the life he's been living. And so I challenge you in this, with just 2 weeks till Easter, what has you on that mat? What is it that's going on with your life and with your whole heart and with your soul that has you stuck on that mat? And when Jesus comes on Easter, leaping up out of the grave for you, can you leap off that mat and leave that limp behind? To put those pains, to put those doubts, to put those fears, to put those things that the world puts on us on that mat, and be able to use faith as a verb that moves you away from you and has you walking, living, and loving in Christ. He's done it for you, he's done it for me, and he's done it for this whole world. My friends, will you pray with me? God, you know our hearts. You know what has us on the mat. You know what binds us and paralyzes us and blinds us. You know what we have felt. You know what we have feared. You know it all, and you have said, I desire to take it from you. We pray that you will perform that miracle once again, that once again you will tell us to get up and walk. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the strength and courage to leap up off of our mat, to leap into this world, to live the fullness of life that you desire for us to live. May we go in your name and go with your Spirit. Amen.